Thank you, Mr. Donahue. Good evening, everybody. How is everyone tonight? Good. Tonight, we'll be continuing on through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to be picking it up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is where kind of left off last time. Kind of an overview of the book of Thessalonians. In the book of Thessalonians, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy are writing to the churches of Thessalonica, and they're actually happy with the churches of Thessalonica. Churches of Thessalonica are doing really good, and they're happy with them because the churches of Thessalonica have become kind of an example to everyone in the regions of Achaia and Macedonia. Because when they came to them and they brought them the gospel, they had a really good, it went really good. And they became a good example. They turned to God from the idols to worship and serve God. And they've been a good example. But there were some tribulations that came along. And so, of course, the apostles moved on. And so now they're writing a letter to them, and they're concerned, and they want to know, and they want to make sure that everybody is still doing good back in Thessalonica. And so they send Timothy to check up on them, and Timothy has just gotten back and brought them word that the churches in Thessalonica are doing really good still, and they're really happy about that. And so that's kind of the first three chapters. And we'll pick it up in chapter 4 now. We'll read chapter 4 through the end of the book. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, and to attend to your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need that anything be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, who have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. All right. So, having just gone over the first three chapters, this is kind of a natural break in chapter 4. He says, for the rest. Because the previous thing he was talking about was that he was very happy when he heard in verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, for this cause we were consoled, brethren, over you in all our necessity and tribulation through your faith. He was very happy about the faith that he heard that they still had, that Timothy brought word of. It says in verse 6 of chapter 3, he says, just now when Timothy came unto us from you and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, they're happy because of the faith and love that existed in the Thessalonians. And he says in chapter 3, verse 11, he says, may God make our way straight to you. So he wants to go and see him, of course. He says, may the Lord cause to abound and excel your love towards one another and towards all, to the end that he may confirm your hearts faultless in holiness before our God and Father, in the presence of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So, you see a theme here, you know, his exhortation to them is he wants them to learn to love one another and towards all. So then he picks it up again. He says, for the rest, he says, we request and exhort you in our Lord Jesus Christ, that as you receive from us how ye ought to walk and to please God. So he's going to give them a couple instructions here in the remaining part of his letter about how they ought to walk and how they ought to please God. These are things that we can do to walk good and to please God. He says, even as they also do walk, but that they could abound still more in these things. These are things that they're already doing, and he's happy about it and wants them to do more of it. He says, you know what charges we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only a couple charges here that he gives them. The first charge that he gives them is, in verse 3, we can look, he says, that you abstain from unchastity, and that you should know, each one of you, how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So the first charge that he gives them is that they ought to be chaste. They ought to be moral. They ought to abstain from sexual immorality. That's the first thing. Now, sanctification is a big word. And sometimes I like to tease, like, my wife and kids about sanctifying something or whatnot, because it's a church word that nobody really knows what it means. So, sanctifying is to set something apart for a better use. So, if I have two markers here, or if I have a bunch of markers, and I use the markers to write on the board all the time, but I want to keep one separate, and I only want to use this one on Sunday, I've sanctified this one. It's only to be used on Sunday. It has a special purpose. It's a better purpose. This marker, with little kids can scribble with it and whatnot, but this marker is only to be used on Sunday. This is a little example. It's sanctified. It's set it apart for a higher use. And we do it all the time with stuff. Like, I have clothes that I don't wear when I'm going to work and get dirty. I have plenty of clothes that I'll wear and work with and get dirty and whatnot, do whatever with them. But I have some clothes that are special clothes. They're nice clothes. I only wear those clothes in a special way. And so this is what God's communicating to us, is that this first commandment, that we are to be chaste, morally excellent people and abstain from that sexual immorality, is this, it's different. We're set apart that way. The rest of the world, they do that. They run off in lustful passion, and the guys at work do everything that they do and whatnot, and we're not to be like that. We're supposed to be different, set apart, sanctified people in that way. He says, each one of us should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in a passion of coveting, just as the nations who know not God. Then he says an interesting statement in verse 6. He says, not overreaching and defrauding in the matter your brother. It's an interesting statement to think of, you know? I think of it more from a young man's perspective. I mean, do I really want... I don't really want to think about somebody else flirting with my wife. I don't want to think about my wife being emotionally attached with someone else. So from that perspective, if you're a young man, you don't want to get involved with a girl, get that girl emotionally attached to you, and then break it off, and now she's got baggage to go into her relationship with her husband. You certainly wouldn't want to sleep with her. You know, would you really want to... You know, do you really want your wife to have done all these things with another guy? You know, when it's someone else's wife? In the same way, I don't want to do that with someone else's partner, their wife. I don't want to overreach and defraud my brother. It says, God is the avenger in all these things. So, I just would want to stay away from all that. He says, even as we told you and solemnly called you to witness... God did not call us with a permission of impurity, but in sanctification. To be set apart, be different. And he says in verse 8, therefore indeed, he that disregards, it is not man that he disregards, but God. It's a serious charge. Don't disregard it. It's straight from God. He says he gives his Holy Spirit unto us. It's different. It's not a passion of coveting. It's being different. So that's the first charge. Here's the second charge in verse 9. He says, concerning brotherly love, no need have you that we be writing unto you, for you yourselves are God taught to the loving of one another. In fact, you are doing it unto all the brethren in the whole of Macedonia, but we exhort you, brethren, to abound still more. So the second charge that he's got for them is that they ought to be loving one another. And they are loving one another. In fact, they're showing brotherly love to the entire region of Macedonia. And still he finds it necessary to exhort them to abound still more. I find it interesting that he says that you are doing it to the whole of Macedonia. When we think of loving one another, I often think, you know, limited by just these walls or just our group. You know, we think of ourselves, our group. These people thought beyond just their own group. They thought to everybody in the entire region. So for us, maybe we think all the churches in Montana. Do all the churches in Montana know and feel our brotherly love towards them? You know? Mr. Wilson brought up an interesting thing today. I think it was today. I mean, do you know the name of every Christian here? You know, are you showing brotherly love to everyone here? How about all the region of Montana? Just kind of a thinking beyond that. And then he exhorts them, if you are showing brotherly love to the region of Montana, excel still more. So, even beyond that. So that's the second exhortation. And then, he continues it on in verse 11. He says, and be ambitious to be quiet, and to be attending to your own affairs, and to be working with your own hands, even as unto you we gave charge. You should walk reputably towards those without, and of no one have need. The second part of this is show brotherly love, and be ambitious to be quiet. When I think of being ambitious to do something, to be excited to do something, to want to do something, usually that's like an action, right? I'm ambitious to be quiet. It's interesting. I mean, here I am up here speaking, and I'm speaking about being ambitious to be quiet. Maybe I should be quiet. We're supposed to want to be able to be quiet. We're supposed to be ambitious to take care of our own affairs. We're supposed to be ambitious to be working with our own hands. and to not have need of anyone. Now there's, obviously I know there's times, and I've been in a place where I am in need, and I have needs, and I don't really have the ability at this point to take care of my own needs. But that's why we're ambitious to get to a point where we're taking care of our own business, and we're taking care of our own needs. We should not be in a situation for years and years and years and years and years and years upon end where we're continuing to be in need, always, and always having to be taken care of. At some point, we should be able to take care of ourselves. So, we want to be ambitious, to be quiet, to attend to our own affairs, and not have any needs. Then he switches and he starts to talk in verse 13 about the end of all times, when Jesus returns. He says he does not want us to be ignorant about those who are dying. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then even so, we can have hope that those who died in Jesus, that Jesus will bring those people with him when he returns. So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we believe that those who have fallen asleep through Jesus, Jesus will bring back. So we can have that hope. And he kind of lets us know how it'll work. He says, in verse 15, he says, this we say by word of the Lord, that we who are left unto the coming of the Lord will not get before them who have fallen asleep. He says, the Lord himself will come with a command, with the chief messenger's voice, with the trumpet of God, and shall descend from heaven. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So when Christ comes back in the clouds, the dead will rise first and be with him. And then he says, together with them we will be caught together with them away in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So then those of us will go to be with Jesus too. And it says, and thus evermore with the Lord shall we be. It says, therefore, be consoling one another with these words. So those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, we will see again, because Jesus will bring them with him when he returns. It's good hope for us to have. It says, concerning the times and the seasons, though, concerning that day, we don't have to have anyone teach us anything, because we all well know that the day of the Lord comes as a thief. We have no idea when the day of the Lord is coming. It's like a thief. I mean, you don't know when a thief is coming. That's the idea of a thief. If you knew when he was coming, you wouldn't have gotten stolen from. You have no idea when it's going to happen. You thought it was locked up. You thought he couldn't break in or whatever. It happened and you didn't expect it, is the thing. So the day of the Lord will come when we are not expecting it. Whether that comes with your death, whether that comes with Jesus coming back, however that works, it just comes and there it is. So, I guess we ought to be ready for it. It says, suddenly upon them comes destruction like the birth throe to her that is with child. Ricky just had a baby. And I mean, you're pregnant. You know you're pregnant. You know you're going to have a baby. You have no idea when, but it's there. And then all of a sudden, it's there. All of a sudden, it's happening. And when it's happening, it's happening. It's just, it is what it is. It's kind of the way it is. We know that Jesus is coming. We know that the time is right. We know that he could come at any time. It's been a long time since he left. At least, my estimation, right? We know it could happen at any time. But it's like, here it is, everything's fine, everything's going on. But when it's happening, it's happening. And when all of a sudden it's happening, that's not the time to be trying to figure it out. You want to be ready at that point in your life when it starts to happen. When all of a sudden your water breaks and all of a sudden you're starting to have contractions, is not the time to be figuring out what you're going to do and where you're going to go to have this baby. Like, generally all that stuff has been figured out long before and you start to execute the plan. That's the way we want to be. Because you don't know when you're going to wake up and all of a sudden it's happening. So he talks to us a little bit in chapter 5, verse 4 about... He says, ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day upon you as upon thieves should lay hold. For you are all sons of light and sons of day, not of night nor of darkness. So then, since we're sons of light, not sons of darkness, let us not be sleeping as the rest, but let us watch and be sober. So because we know this about the day of the Lord, we ought to be watching, we ought to be ready, we ought to be looking for it to happen. Yes, when Ricky was pregnant, at some point you're looking for it to happen. You're ready for it. It can happen at any time. You're doing your normal thing, but you're prepared for when it happens. That's the way we want to be. We want to be prepared for when it starts to happen. Whether that be our physical death or the coming of Jesus. You never know when it's upon you. He says we want to watch and we want to be sober. Being sober, obviously, right here, is related to being drunk. You don't want to be being drunk. It would really be a bad thing if all of a sudden Jesus started to come back and you were drunk. Because what would you be able to do about that? You don't have time to sober up at that point. It's like, that'd be a bad state to be in when Jesus was coming back. So, but being sober is more, I think, a little bit than that. Like, it's a state of mind. Like, you don't want to be let loose in your mind. You want to be sober, grounded, and watching for it. You don't want to be, I don't know how to describe it. You know what I'm saying. You want to be watching. You want to be ready. You want to be sober. It says, they that sleep at night, and they that drink, get drunk at night. We're being of the day, so let us be sober, and put on a breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet, the hope of salvation. So how do we watch? How do we be sober? He says, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Because God did not appoint us to anger. God has not appointed us to be destroyed in that day, but unto acquiring salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, in order that, whether we be watching or sleeping, together with Him we should live. So we ought to be putting on faith and love and having a hope of salvation and watching in that way. Just as a side note, if you flip back to the first chapter in verse 3, one of the reasons that Paul was very thankful for the Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 3 was he unceasingly remembered their work of love, faith, their labor of love, and their endurance of hope. And then over here in the end of the book, he tells them to put on the breastplate of faith and love and have for a helmet the hope of salvation. So, just kind of a reoccurring theme that came up. He says, therefore be consoling one another and building each other up, even as you are doing. Building one another up, even as they were doing. It says, now we request you, brethren, to know them who are toiling among you and presiding over you in the Lord and admonishing you, and to hold them very highly in esteem, in love, for their work's sake. So we ought to know those ones among us that are toiling, that are working, the ones that are presiding over us, the ones that are instructing and admonishing us. We should know who those people are, and we should esteem them very highly in love. We should have a fondness and an appreciation for those people that are sacrificing themselves for us. Something we should keep in mind. It says, be at peace among yourselves. We had a good message this morning about being at peace. He says in verse 14 of chapter 5, he says, we exhort your brethren, admonish the disorderly, soothe them of little soul, help the weak, be patient towards all. See that none, evil for evil, to any render, but evermore what is good be pursuing towards one another and towards all. So we want to admonish the disorderly. Sometimes you have people screwing up. Admonish those people. Soothe them of little soul. There's going to be people who have little soul. Help them. Help the weak. Be patient towards everyone. There's going to be people that are screwing up. There's going to be people that require your patience. Be patient towards them. And it says, see that none evil for evil unto any do render. That should never happen. If somebody does something wrong to you and wrongs you, you should never repay them back with like. You should never repay evil for evil. Ever. I mean, we've been taught this by Jesus Himself in Matthew chapter 5. It says, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Directly referring to how God causes His rain to fall on the evil and the good, and He causes His sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. Directly talking about this, we ought not to repay evil for evil, but evermore what is good we should be doing towards one another and towards all. It says, "Evermore rejoice, unceasingly pray, and in everything give thanks. For this is the thing willed of God in Christ Jesus towards you." Always be rejoicing. Always be happy and having a good attitude. Always rejoicing. Unceasingly pray. What does that even mean? Like, you're always praying. You're always kind of communicating to God. You kind of always realize that God's there, seeing you, with you, there with you. You're unceasingly praying. In everything, give thanks. You kind of see the spirit He's going for us to have. Always happy, always thankful, always kind of praying. It says, "This is the thing willed of God in Christ Jesus towards you." That's what God wants for us. This is what God wants for us, is that we're always happy and always thankful and always praying. It's what God wants. It says, "Don't quench the Spirit." How do you quench the Spirit? Well, you'd probably be not thankful and not happy and impatient. Don't go there. Don't do things like that. Don't quench that Spirit. It says, "Prophesyings do not despise, but all things put to the proof. What is comely, hold fast." Prophesyings, of course, we don't have people prophesying, but it says in Revelations that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So, think about it. I'm sitting here telling you, God has said to always rejoice and to be thankful. Always. In everything. I'm standing up here telling you that's what God said. What am I doing? I'm telling you what God said. Kind of prophesying. So, yeah, we don't have prophesying in these days, such as God spoke to me directly, but God revealed Himself in His Word. And people all the time get that revelation from God and then speak it out and say, this is what God said. So He says, don't despise prophesying. Don't despise coming to church and listening to the preaching. But all things put to the proof, what is comely, hold ye fast. So, don't despise the preachings, but run it all through a filter. And what's comely, hold fast. That tells you that not everything that's going to get preached all the time is going to be good or comely. So put it through the filter. If it's good, hold it fast. If it's not, don't get bent out of shape. Don't despise the preaching. Just hold fast to what's good. It says, "From every form of wickedness abstain. The God of peace Himself will hallow you completely." There's another church word, hallow. Hallow means basically the same thing as sanctification. It means to set it apart for a holy use. So, it's kind of a blessing for us. It says, "The God of peace Himself hallow you completely. And entire might your spirit, soul, and body, unblameable in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, be preserved." So it's kind of a picture here of your entire being being good. Spirit, body, soul, mind, your whole being is good when Jesus comes back. That's what He wants for us. It says, "Brethren, be praying for us also." Oh, I missed 24. He says, "Faithful is He that is calling you. He will also perform that." God will perform that. And He says, "Salute all the brethren with a holy kiss." I don't really think God wants us to go around kissing each other. I think what He says when He says, "Salute one another with a holy kiss," is, this is just my opinion on it, totally my opinion. I don't think God wants us to kiss each other. I think that when you see somebody, and you see one of the brethren, and it's just like, oh, you know, it's a, inside your spirit, it's a happy to see you type of a thing. It's like a, it's a spiritual thing. It's not walk up and kiss you. It's a. We should be happy to see each other. We should greet each other with, oh, you know, you're happy. It's not like, you know. So, that's what I think He's talking about there. And He says, "I adjure you by the Lord that the letter be read to all the brethren." So, I did. I read it to all of you. So. And then He says, "The favor of the Lord Jesus be with you, and you guys have a great week."